Scripture that's going to be read to us. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2. You'll know the passage. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And we're continuing with our theme of prayer and spirituality. And we're thinking about that in the very practical context of passing on the eternal flame, passing on the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Mark 2. A few days later, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and the news spread that he was at home. So many people came together that there was no room left, not even out in front of the door. Jesus was preaching the message to them. When four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man to Jesus. Because of the crowd, however, they could not get the man to him, so they made a hole in the roof right above the place where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they let the man down, lying on his mat. Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Some teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins." At once Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said to them, "Why do you think such things? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk?' I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat and go home." While they all watched, the man got up, picked up his mat and hurried away. They were all completely amazed and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And the PowerPoint as well would be great. It's our practice here to seek to respond to what God is showing and graciously revealing to us, because those that come seeking the Lord do find the Lord does reveal himself to those that are looking. And so in your hearts and in your mind, be prepared that maybe following on from this, when we move into the gallery after we've prayed for others in the world, that you'll be able to respond in worship and speaking out prayers, in perhaps bringing a prophetic word or bringing a scripture to us. And just be prepared for that. This is not a spectator sport, is it, worship? It's participation all the way, okay? It's participation all the way. And others are looking on as they would in the stadium, the unseen powers, those that have gone before. So let us participate as we hear God's word together. Prayer and spirituality, and particularly today, quite in some ways a small but significant focus is on praying, but actually using our anxieties, our fears, and even our anger in prayer. So it's quite an honest session. How can we use the anxieties, the fears, the anger that we have? And if you tell me you don't have those things, then you are not fully human. You are not being fully honest. Because I have never met a person that doesn't have those things, all right? And it's a mark of maturity to be able to admit these things. So feel free today to admit that you are human and that we can use the feelings that we have to take us further on with the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. That was the cry of Jewish disciples of Jesus, who as a people for thousands of years had known God, had sought God, but knew they still needed to learn to pray. Prayer had become so much about the temple, so much about ritual. And this picture of prayer with a face against a brick wall says just so much to me about often our experience of prayer as well. But we are living stones. Teach us to pray, Lord, today. We're thinking about spirituality, and this is a very brief recap. maintaining and growing our relationship with the triune God. Not just religion or spirituality in general. Everybody's keen to talk about that, that's fine. But the Christian distinctive is actually about knowing God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about our practical Christianity. It's about our prayer life. It's about our understanding of God coming together. So spirituality is something that's very rooted in our daily living. It's something that we're each involved with. Our prayer relationship, in quick recap, is to the Father, our Father, in the name Jesus and in the Spirit. It is to do with relationship. And we've been saying not just relationship with God, but relationship with the world and relationship with all the saints, all God's people. If you're with us for the first time, hopefully that will key you into where we've come from in the last few weeks. This is the passage that we're looking at. You know it well. And we begin with this passage, and then we're going to move to a psalm and come back to this passage. In this passage, we see the desperation of the people that are the carers. And if you have anything to do with the caring professions, if you've ever been involved in looking after someone, you will know that it is no easy task. You are a carer. You're often on call 24/7, and you're often on call every day. You may also be the friends or the spouse, the loved one of the carer, and it is not easy, and you can become desperate. And our lives can be full of anxieties and fears and angers, many, many feelings. So this is an interesting example to look at, isn't it? The friends of this paralyzed man, we see their desperation. We see also that they're confident that Jesus can do something. He notes their faith. Maybe they saw Jesus as the last resort. We don't know, but they were desperate enough to bundle up this man in some sort of pallet or stretcher, carry him and climb up to the top of the house via the outer stairs and take the roof apart. The wattle and daub Palestinian house, they would took the roof apart. I love it. And they lowered the stretcher of the one they were caring for, the one they were anxious about, the one they were fearful for, the one that probably made them angry when he called out at night, needing to be lifted from his pallet to go and ease himself outside in the toilet. They take the roof apart. We don't know why he was paralysed. Maybe he'd had a stroke. Perhaps he'd had an injury at work, fallen off a ladder when he was mending a roof. We don't know. What we see, though, here, I believe, is not just a picture of people physically carrying a person that they are anxious about to Jesus. I believe it also, in a way, is a picture story about prayer. Desperate people, exhausted carers, bringing their friend to Jesus, perhaps as a last resort. Emotions and different conditions like anxiety, anger, and even fear can hinder our prayer. They can spoil our relationship with God. That's what I find, not just in my own life, but also when I meet with other people. In fact, anxiety can actually ruin our relationship with God, and it can prevent fruitfulness. It can prevent change in our lives. It can prevent us being really useful for the Lord. It can prevent us from witnessing really about Jesus, because the anxiety, the fear, the anger is predominant. Jesus comments in the parable of the sower that other people are like the seed sown among thorn bushes. They're like the ones who hear the message but worries about this life, let alone the love of riches and all kinds of desires, but worries crowd in and choke the message and they don't bear fruit. And I cannot tell you how many of God's people are not really fruitful because of the anxieties and the fears and the strong emotions that dominate most of their waking hours. And they know the theory of what you're meant to do about it, but to actually do that is really difficult. That's what I find. anxieties, frustrations, and anger can consume and dominate our thinking and our speech. We go on and on and on and on about the things that annoy us and frustrate us. And in fact, they become a hindrance in actually keeping our relationship with God open. But it is also possible that the very same emotions, anxiety, frustrations, and anger, the very same emotions can help us into a life of deeper relationship and trust with God. They can become real growth points for us, those emotions and feelings that we all have. They can actually be used to take us into a deeper relationship with God. Because we know the lesson, but to actually learn the lesson about how to cast all our cares upon the Lord, because he cares for us, is to actually to learn how to pray. So when we say to the Lord, I want to learn how to pray, then one of the things we're going to have to learn is what Peter tells us. Cast your cares, your anxieties, your worries upon the Lord. He cares for you. So I need to learn how to do that. I need to learn, and you need to learn, to be able to express our inner stress and fears. And that is not easy for many of us. To focus on the sufficiency of God, that God is able to deal with and care for the source of our anxiety, is not quickly learned. But if we do not learn it, if we do not learn that God can be sufficient, then things will carry on much the same. Perhaps we need to start to learn to admit to ourselves and to others that we are anxious. We do need friends that we can genuinely share that with. And perhaps then we can also be honest with God, and to realise that God really does want to know. Perhaps we can learn as well, and this is a tough one, not to say to one another, don't be anxious, and leave it there, but to learn to actually sit with that person, listen, yes, maybe advise, but to pray perhaps with that person. Rather than just saying, well, you shouldn't, very emotive word, you shouldn't be anxious, perhaps we can look at that together. Some people might feel, well, I haven't got enough faith, that's why I'm anxious. So then they feel guilty. They're not only anxious, they feel guilty. Some people think, well, I haven't got enough faith, and that is sinful, and so I'm in the wrong. Perhaps we really need just to admit and to think about, why am I anxious? My view is to actually write that down. Why am I anxious? What am I fearful of? It might be because something has happened to me in the past that I'm bringing into every situation that's like it in the present, and the same old anxiety is repeating itself. This is not psychotherapy, although psychotherapy actually, in some ways, has learned, whether it admits it or not, from truth that has come through the Bible. A little notebook, a journal of questions, asking also the Holy Spirit to show us why we were anxious or fearful. Show me, Lord, why I'm anxious, why I am fearful. In the context of the verse in 1 Peter 5, which says that we are not to be anxious but to cast our cares upon God, we see the exhortation to leave our worries with God is also followed by a warning, because your enemy, the devil, is roving round like a roaring lion trying to devour you. And if you are anxious and unsure and fearful or filled with rage, often on your own, not sharing with somebody else, you are vulnerable to be picked off. And for that relationship with God to really suffer. We cannot just suppress our anxieties and pretend they are not there. We need to find a way of admitting them and bringing them to God and using that as a way to grow in prayer. We thought a little bit about anxiety, but what about anger? Can you ping it on if it would? Anger is a very strong emotion. Some people believe anger is the strongest of passions and emotions. And anger, of course, is not always wrong. We know that. But many people, and especially Christians, have trouble admitting to and expressing their anger. And the reasons for that are complex. But some of them are to do with wrong ideas about holiness. Jesus himself is written about as experiencing anger. In the temple, because of the abuse of the temple and the people, he experienced anger. He went away to think about it overnight and came and dealt with that. He was angry at the human hypocrisy, if you read in Mark chapter 3, that the people didn't want him to heal a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. He was angry about that. He showed also that it's healthy to express anger at times, and just simply suppressing anger and not facing up to it is going to result in a difficulty for human beings. It may cause us to become resentful. Kubi, can you go to your group, down to your group? Okay, thank you. It can cause us to become resentful and even to become ill. And even to become depressed, can't it? Anger, if it is suppressed, causes problems. We know that. We said that Jesus was angry because they didn't want him to do good and heal on the Sabbath. But he's amazed at their anger, which he said is wrong in John 7:23. He's amazed that they're angry with him for wanting to heal on the Sabbath. Who is the judge of which anger is right, righteous, and what is wrong? Well, I believe God is, because only God can actually tell us what's really going on inside of us. And to know whether that anger is right or whether it's a wrong kind of anger. And so we need also to come to God with our anger. God has anger, according to the Bible, for those who disobey him. He talks about that through the history of the Jews. And he has a present anger about those who disobey the Lord Jesus. But God's anger is a far more slow boil anger, we read, orge. It's not the sort of inner agitation, explosive, uncontrolled rage, thumos, that can erupt out of human beings who are not in control. God's anger is totally different. And the trouble with many types of human anger, the anger that really just goes on and on and on and is like acid burning away, the trouble with that sort of anger is it leads to the desire for revenge. And it leads to all sorts of jealousies. When people are angry because they want to be the favourite child, they want to be the favourite person in the church, they want to be the favourite of the boss at work, and they become jealous and angry. And that's the trouble with that, revenge and jealousies. It's not pure. It's not righteous. In fact, we become so inwardly angry that it keeps us away from God. Have you ever been that angry? Don't have to put your hand up. Have you ever been so angry that your anger keeps you away from God? In fact, you don't pray, or you might rant a bit at God, and maybe that is prayer, but you're so angry. What do we do with this kind of anger? Do we suppress it in an attempt not to do wrong, or do we use it? And how can we use it? I believe that anger can be used. We're told again in a passage we looked at recently in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. And Paul is quoting from Psalm 4 that I'll read to you in a second. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. We quote that, don't we? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to sleep till it's sorted. Psalm 4. Let's just look quickly at this amazing psalm. I could have picked any, but I picked this one because it talks about anger and it talks about going to God with that. Answer me when I pray, O God, my defender. When I was in trouble, you helped me. Be kind to me now and hear my prayer. How long will you people insult me? How long will you love what is worthless and go after what is false? Remember that the Lord has chosen the righteous for his own, and he hears me when I call to him. Tremble with fear and stop sinning. Think deeply about this. When you lie in silence on your beds, offer the right sacrifices to the Lord and put your trust in him. There are many who pray, give us more blessings, O Lord. Look on us with kindness. But the joy you have given me is more than you will ever have with all their corn and wine. When I lie down, I go to sleep in peace. You alone, O Lord, keep me perfectly safe. Why should we deal with our anger before we go to sleep? Well, if anger has boiled over or is bubbling away, leaving it, doing nothing about it, is like a pan of food that's boiled over onto the cooker, onto the stove, and that you leave all night and maybe even forget to switch off. It sticks, it hardens, it's more difficult to remove. It's not the thing to do, is it, if the anger has boiled over? If we leave the anger, it will develop into resentments and it will harden with pride. Well, I'm not saying sorry. And we won't want to change. And yet, we've a problem because we go to God, like this person in the psalm. It's an amazing psalm, a very simple little psalm. We can do something about it. We can allow that anger to take us deeper with God. We can develop a deeper spirituality by allowing God to begin to do something with the anger. The psalmist learns to take his anger, his frustrations, his anxiety and fears to God. And any reading of the Psalms shows the gamut of emotions that people come to God with. And as we come to God in prayer, we become able to hear the God who is righteous, because we are so mixed in our motives. This psalm is about anger and it's about peaceful sleep. It's the evening psalm. The Benedictines adopted it in the 4th century in their last service of the day in the saying of Compline. And we sing it, wonderful Lord, wonderful God. And it's just beautiful. It's almost like a lullaby. But it comes at the end of being able to express anger to God and leave it there. And to be able to sleep, not be kept awake in our sheer anxiety and fear and anger. It's a song which is a lament. It's a song of confidence, but it's a song of dialogue. And if you read it like that, it's actually a conversation between a person and God, which is a prayer. And it's wonderful to see it like that. But of course it was used congregationally, not just individually. Congregations used it. They sang this. They sang together about their problem with anger. So you see the psalmist speaking in verse 1 and then God replying and the psalmist speaking again. But But verses 4 and 5 are interesting. This is God's reply. Search your heart. Search your heart, you hear God saying to the person coming in prayer. Be silent. Be silent. So after all the rage and the anger is poured out, then God is saying, search your heart and be silent. And there must be a big pause there, mustn't it? Because the person must get down to listening to God, bowing perhaps before God in prayer, kneeling, lying on the floor. Be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Well, what are the right sacrifices? A broken and a contrite heart. Humility. So God is challenging, isn't it? What's your attitude to all of this? What's your attitude to this? Is my relationship with you so important that you will let go your anger, your hatred, your rage, your frustration for what that other person may have done? Is it? What's most important, hanging on to the anger or our relationship with the Lord? Be silent. Offer right sacrifices. And then the psalmist speaks again. And something happens. Something happens. The change that happens in prayer. And the Lord is saying, you've given me great joy. That's not the psalmist speaking. That's the Lord saying, you've given me great joy. You've given me great joy. The joy you have given me is more than they will ever have with all their corn and wine. I believe that's the Lord speaking. And then the person says, when I lie down, I go to sleep in peace. I go to sleep in peace. And you keep me perfectly safe. Now, knowing you and knowing me, the next day, what will happen is the anger will boil up again. And you will have to go back to the Lord. Because you'll find it like a volcano. It's so deep, you thought it had gone, and it comes again. And you have to go through the whole thing again. What can we learn? Can we learn about what to do with our anxieties, with our fears, with our anger? Do we want that deeper walk with God? Do we suppress these feelings and try and be terribly calm, you know, and not angry? Do we let them take control and boil over? Or do we take with cries to God our anger, our resentments, our fear, and come and encounter God? Because he will not fail us. He is there. He is waiting for us to come. I want us to think about that in the rest of the worship, in a way. Because it's not a finished topic, is it? It's not that you can say, oh, she's told us all the right things and now we know. It's something we have to work through. We have to work through. And if we're serious about it, we will work through that. And we will not just sleep in peace, but we will go on the next day stronger. And we might be able to help somebody else that has anxieties or fear or anger. And we will go on to the next situation that may frustrate us as well as bring joy. But in all of that, we are becoming closer to God. Let's do a backflip, just for the Olympics. Go back to the paralyzed man on the bed taken to Jesus. What had made him ill? What had made him ill? Before he healed him, Jesus said something very special to him before he healed him. They were coming, they're saying, Jesus, heal him, he's paralyzed. Come on, Jesus, please do a miracle. What did Jesus say to him? Son. Don't forget that word. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We know that enraged the others, but to that man he said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And because they got angry, and we know Jesus was often angry at their misunderstanding, we have a situation. Perhaps it was not just a physical illness that left him on his bed, unable to sleep at nights. Perhaps every illness that we suffer is actually a mixture of physical, spiritual, and mental things. I do like the way the Bible knew it before humans discovered it, don't you? That we are holistic beings. Son, your sins are forgiven. But to the rest of you, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I say, roll up your bed and go home. Go and have a sleep at home. Go home. And he rushed away. I guess he was pretty embarrassed. I would have been so embarrassed. I would have been so embarrassed. But maybe he just wanted to get on with the rest of his life. And Jesus gave him that opportunity. Can you put the pieces together and let the Lord make it real for you? Let the Lord make it real for you that actually coming to God in honesty, admitting things, coming to that point where he says, be silent. Bring an acceptable sacrifice means that we can sleep in peace. We can get up to pursue the battle the next day. And it's ongoing. You won't be able to do it just once. You will have to do it every time you experience the rage, the frustrations, the anxieties. But the Lord will always come and say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Let the other person deal with their issues. Go in peace. Roll up your bed and go. What we're going to do now, Lord, we pray your word will take root in our lives. Amen. We're going to pray for others, and then I'm going to tell us how we're going to move up to the gallery for the rest.